All right.
So, you guys, we do these fellowship things so that you can come and be part of the body of Christ, so that you can grow and kind of get involved in our not only the church thing, but that you would have fellowship with each other as believers, because it's always good to hang out with those who believe in God and believe in the same principles, because you start talking about issues of life, and pretty quick, that's where the growth comes. It comes from small groups, comes from being transparent, comes to be being real with where you're at and not just burying situations around you. And it really is good. So come and be part of the fellowship of God and learn to grow together. We are in Exodus, as most of you know. How many of you guys have been reading ahead? Good. I challenge you guys to read ahead, because if you don't read ahead, I could tell you anything I want, right? And you'd just believe me because you didn't read ahead. No. No, it's good to read ahead and kind of know what's coming up. And there's a lot of interesting things as Bible learners, as people that are trying to understand what the Word is telling us, because the Bible is past, present, and future, right? It talks about the past. And the Lord talks about present in our lives right now, New Testament understanding, and it also talks about what's coming down the road for believers and what we need to look to, because there's a lot of prophetic things, and all the things in the Old Testament were pointing toward Jesus. And if you do your study, you'll see that these things, even that we're reading today, there's a lot of understanding about Jesus in the Old Testament and what was to come. And it was... what's the word I'm looking for? It was, I don't know. Anyway, it's who's there? Got to get it to kick in. it was an understanding for us to see in the Old Testament the revelation of Jesus, right? Things in Scripture that kind of point to his coming, which you don't really get that until you read it and go back over it, and you understand as you read over it that there was understanding about Jesus in the Old Testament, and there's different things that correlate toward that as we read through, and there's some today, and I can't think of the word I'm trying to grab a hold of, and it'll come to me probably after church is over. No. So, sounds like, looks like. So I should have wrote it down. And usually if I don't, then I'm gone. It just shows my age. You know, it was there, but now it's gone. How many of you guys can remember that? Or not remember that would be more like it. So we've been kind of working through Exodus. We went through Genesis, and it gave us a good foundation of the beginnings and why God did what he did. And so we're looking now at the understanding of God developing his people for relationship. So when we look at Exodus, and we kind of understand Exodus as the time when God took his people out of captivity into a wilderness experience, and the rebelliousness of the people, even in the middle of knowing that God was performing miracles right before their very eyes, they still did not have good relationship with God, right? They were wanting somebody else to go to God, Moses and the leaders to go to God for them, right? And that was really what happened. And I don't know what the disconnect is, but we're there now. We're in an Exodus experience of people looking towards someone else to get information or to go to God for themselves and to give them direction. But the whole understanding why God created people. Why did God create mankind? I mean, did he really want a headache, or was he looking for something else? Right? It's like people, why do you have children? You know? Yeah, it's a great idea till it happened, right? And then we're going, what did we do, right? No, it's really good, because once we see the fruition of our input, and if they grow in the knowledge of the parents, right, who teach them, and they really grasp that, what a blessing it is to have children, right? But then there's the other side of it. Those little rebellious kids that are doing their own thing, and you're kind of trying to get them pointed in the right direction, and they just don't want to do that. And it's just, can you imagine what God thinks? Right? It's like, man, can you guys just kind of grab a hold of it? And so we have this understanding that God loves us so much. We don't really give up on our kids even when they blow it, do we? We love them even though they're little turkeys, right? And God does us too. And so he puts them, he allows them to go through things so that they will grow and understand what they need to understand so that they would have a good life, right? That's the same thing God wants for us. But because of rebellion and because of us jumping out of the path of righteousness and going on our own and kind of wanting to dive into the fun things of life, there's definitely consequences for our actions, isn't there? Right? We've gone there, we've done that, and there's consequences for it. And so God's trying to get us to first listen to him before we react. He wants response, not reaction, right? We need to respond to him and not just react on our own will and our own choices. And so last week, if you were here, we talked about being content with what God gives. I think our country needs to understand that principle. Our country is in debt, what, 19 trillion now or whatever it is? I don't know, because they quit showing the clock because it's scary. So when you look at $19 trillion of debt, we have not figured out how to be content with what God's given us, right? We're wanting more. We're trying to get more than God has supplied for us so that we're putting ourselves in an issue, a problem. And so we know what the end says. Now, here we are in present time, and God has spoken to us what future is going to look like, right? How many of you guys have read Matthew chapter 24? Anybody read it? If you haven't read it, go read it. That's what we're going to look to. That's where we're headed. We're looking through time, and we're pointed toward that direction. How about Revelation? Have you read Revelation? Now, some of you guys have read Revelation. You're going, dude, I don't get it. Okay? But if you read to the end, what does it say in Revelation about those who choose to step out and read that? There's a blessing for you if you do that. Why? Because when you see it, you're going to know it. If you don't read it at all, you won't know what it looks like when it hits you upside the head. You're going to go, what's this all about? Why is this happening? Well, God's given us future. He's given us understanding to look toward what he's going to do. And if you're not in that remnant of people who understand that, you're going to be very disillusioned when things aren't going your way. Right? When things aren't happening the way you thought they should, and you're not living in those and being content with what God gives you, you're going to be in a place where you're not going to be content at anything. You know, the contentment won't be there, because contentment comes through who? God. Your contentment comes by you being in relationship with God and him speaking to you to give you peace that passes understanding. Because when you don't understand it, he does. Right? And he'll give you that peace even though you're going, I don't get it, God, but you're in control. So here in this passage today, I've entitled this one, It's Time to Move On. But first, I want you to understand the meaning of contentment. So when we look at last week, contentment is satisfied, pleased, happy, cheerful, glad. Now, stop and think. Are you guys content? Are you happy? You cheerful? You glad? Well, then you need more Jesus. You need more of him, because our contentment will come through that and come through relationship with God. Because if you look at the world and you look at what's going on in the world, what is there to be happy about or content about? I mean, it's just like everything's crazy out there. It's like weird. The stock market, you know, and it's craziness. What do you do with your 401k or, it's like, I don't know. You know, it's like, I don't get it. And there's no real understanding or answer except by following Christ and knowing that he's our provider and he'll take care of us. So we need to be content with what God has given us. And when we go through certain circumstances, we need to know we can't camp in there. We don't want to camp in that same place. Now, last week we looked at the wilderness of sin, or the valley of sin. It was a name of a place that the Israelites went to. And they got there because of discontentment. You know, they kind of had to go through, but they, you know, the promised land was a 7-day trip, remember? Took them 40 years to get there, and most of them that went through this wilderness experience didn't come out of it. They camped there. They stayed there. They went around the mountain, around the mountain, and they never came out of that, right? And the leading of God will bring you out of this wilderness experience, right? That he's going to lead us out. We'll see that today. And so it's time to move on. It's time to get out of where you are. It's time not to let circumstances bury you. It's time not to let the things of life tear you down. It's time not to get, it's time to get your mind off of that and on to the direction that God has you. And listen, your wife, your husband, your children, your company you work for, your church, your pastor, nobody can make that happen for you. You have to do it for yourself. And you do it how? By simple relationship with Jesus, period. Because when you get to where you're bringing him in the midst of all of these things that you're in every circumstance you find yourself, or any circumstance you think you're going to get into, you bring him in first, and it changes perspective. It will change your perspective on what it looks like. I guarantee it. Because God does that for you. And so it's time to move on. So we're going to pick this up in Exodus 17, verse 1. And we're going to go from there. So it says, then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin. Remember, they were wilderness and sin. Now, I want to kind of give you a good picture of what that looks like, because we all think, well, everybody just got up and moved camp, right? They all left together. 3 million people got up and took off. Remember, I told you that there was approximately 3 million Israelites that came out of Egypt into this desert thing, and God opened up the waters, right, and put 3 million people across that thing while Egypt was coming after him. Pharaoh was going to come kill him, and then he, of course, took care of that problem. That was a miracle right before their very eyes. I don't know about you. If I seen that, I'd be going, dude, if he can do that, he can do anything. I'm all in. But here's what happens. Most of us really believe that God is God, right? But when the circumstances hit, right, when issues hit, we always think, wait a minute, God, where are you in this? How come I got this deadly disease? And you're supposed to be God. Can you imagine? And some of you can't. And I can't, because I've been healthy my whole life. I've been blessed by God with absolute health. And so I don't have any pain. I'm 55 years old, and I'm in great shape. I mean, I don't have that stuff. But I've been around people who do, and I've prayed with people who are dying from cancer. And I've been there with them. And I have the same question. I'm going, God, why are you allowing this to happen to this person? They're a good person. So what happened? How many of you been there? Thinking, why, God? I mean, it is a normal response to think, God, if you're in control and you love us, why do you allow this to happen? And the answer is, I don't know, but God does. Right? And he's always working in the middle of situations. And I tell you this, when I'm with people like that, they come to, as believers, non-believers is different, but with believers, and they come to that place, it's almost like that they get a peace about going home. Right? There's something more to life than this. And they get it. So we get real selfish in our thinking and our understanding of why God does what he does. And the question comes. And so these guys are in this middle of this area called Sin. I don't know if you guys are there or not, but if you're in the middle of the area of sin, the reality is, let's get real with one another. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. So you might think you're not, but probably we are. And somewhere in our life, we're dealing with an issue that God wants us to deal with. So they're in this wilderness experience, and they're in this area called sin. And so he moved them out. And here's something I want to try to get your head wrapped around. Is it says in verse 1, so they journeyed by stages from this place. So in our lives, if we take it personal, if we're looking at where we are and in our relationship with God, there's been stages in our life, right? Where God takes us from this camp of understanding and moves us to another camp of understanding, where we go, oh, I get that. I understand why, God, you had me here, because I've learned that this is something I had to understand in order to get to this place in life, right? How many of you guys have quit a habit? Right? You got yourself into this habit, and you've come to that place of, okay, I get it, Lord, that you want me to stop this and move on. And once you get past it, you kind of understand, well, that was just an absolute bondage that God wanted to get out of me and release me from it. But you know what? You almost had to get so sick of it to get to the place where God wanted you to be. You can't have this in the back of your mind. You have to move on. You can't encamp in that area of bondage anymore, and you know it. So God takes you through stages of life. And this stage is something that I've come through. If those of you have stopped that part, that stage of your life, and you've moved to this stage, and guess what? You find yourself in another stage of life. Right? You go a little deeper in understanding that there's more to God than I can really get my head wrapped around, but God knows what I can get through and what I can't. And so these stages of life, God takes you through, and here's the key that unlocks it all is that I now understand that I can't do any of this on my own. Right? I've tried and I can't do it. So I know that in order to get from this stage to this stage, it takes relationship and closeness to my Father, my Heavenly Father, who knows better than I do. And it takes for me an act of surrender to say, I'm not going to go there, I'm going to go here. Right? This is where I'm going to get my direction. It's not going to come from the things of the world. More money isn't going to fix it. I've been there. I've figured out, you know what more money does? Gives you more headaches. Because then what you do is you have more money to buy things, and then there's more things that you've bought to take care of. And then you have this boat that you bought 10 years ago that you used 10 times, and it's sitting out in your garage or wherever, taking up space and gathering dust because you don't really want to do anything with it anymore. It's too much work to clean up and get it running again because it needs tune-up from sitting so long, or whatever. That's just one area of understanding. You know what I've discovered is simpler is better. Take on what you know you can take on, and the less that you have to deal with, the more time you have with God, the more time you have with family, the more time you have with the important things of life, right? What is more important in your life is the people that are in it. Just saying, fellowship and understanding that development with people that are in your sphere of influence or your sphere of understanding is where you're going to get your best growth, and it's where they're going to get their best growth. And you can do that by your own experience. Where do you grow? How do you grow? I'm a recluse by nature. I know that shocks some of you guys. But I really don't like being around people. I don't. I would much rather be alone somewhere where I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter where I'm at. I just like to get into my own little world, and I'm good because there's no responsibility there. Right? So it's a running type of behavior to get away from the stuff. That's just my personality. It's who I am. You may be different. You might be one that can't be alone. In fact, you're scared to be there. It's like, I can't do anything alone. There's things in the dark. I don't know. But doesn't matter. What does matter is what you're doing when you're there. It's relationship. And it's understanding that if you murmur about stuff or whine and snivel about stuff, is that going to get you where you're going to go? Listen, in the world's eyes, and you guys know this, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Right? The one that whines the most usually gets attention or they get fired. Right? So that's either going to happen one way or the other. You're going to get what you want or you're going to get nothing. Right? But in God's kingdom, right, it's totally different. It's totally different. You can squeak till the cows come home and you aren't going to get anything more than what you got. Right? What happens in God's place of understanding is the more you surrender and listen to what he tells you and be obedient to that, that's what's going to get your gain. That's what's going to get you to the next place. And so the problem with surrender is you like it where you are. You're okay. You've made yourself your little world and you're okay there. And you know what the cool thing about God is? He's okay with that. If you want to, he built you with a choice. You guys, we have choices. We can choose whatever we want. We could go out and mainline drugs until we die because that's a choice. And you can sure do it. You can go down and have an abortion, right? And in our world, it's legal, right? And you can do that. Why? Because God gave you free will and he gave you a choice. Here's the other side. He gave you a choice to serve him and to follow him too. And those who do that, right, get an understanding of what that looks like and how blessed we are by having a relationship with God. And listen, you don't have all those other things. Had I stayed faithful to the Lord the whole time through my life, I know I would be a better person today if I had it. But I didn't. How about you? Right? The bad choices I made, there's consequences for those, and they stick with you forever. Right? They don't just go away. Yeah, you're forgiven. Okay, right? And God doesn't hold it on you. You're taken away by the blood of Christ. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. Right? So that we could be forgiven. So that we could be in right standing with God. But you didn't forget it, did you? You're still dealing with it. It's still there. But what you do with it under God makes all the difference in the world. It frees you to go, okay, good. Hey, I get it. I failed and I failed short, but I'm not going to do it again. That's the difference. That's what repentance is. I did, but now I'm not doing it again. So we find out that God takes us out of these experiences that we get ourselves into, and he takes us out in stages, as he did to them. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Let me back up. When God took them out, I don't think I finished 7. They commanded, as the Lord commanded, he took them out in stages and encamped by Raphidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now, why do you think God took them out of this place into that place? Has anybody figured it out yet? It was a test. It was an absolute test. And does he test us today? Yeah, all the time. So he took them out of this place where they weren't happy and they were grumbling about it. So God took them out in stages and they camped over here at Raphidim, and they got there and there was no water there. So pretty quick they're thirsty and they start whining at Moses going, "What are you doing?" But here's what God was really doing, and here's what he's doing with us. And this is the thing that you guys need to get your head wrapped around. He's working with you just like he was with them. Right? And how is he doing that? Well, he's doing that by calling you into relationship with you, because if you're going to whine and snivel why God didn't give you enough to get by on, do you think he wants you to understand that relationship's more important than stuff? In fact, you might even get real hungry and thirsty before you finally come to that place of surrender before God and say, "I don't have anybody to blame, but I need your help, Lord. I'm not whining and sniveling. I'm just humbling myself and calling upon you, Lord. I'm thirsty." Now let's take it this to a spiritual realm. How many of you guys are real thirsty? You need more of God because you don't get it. I mean, it's just not there for you. It's like you're flatlining somehow spiritually. Yeah, you may have everything you need physically. You got food, you got shelter, you're warm, you got a good fire at home to go to, but your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It's like you don't see God's hand in your life. It's like everything is like there in your spirit. You come to church and you're really trying to dig in as best as you can. It's like you just don't see what God's doing, and I don't see no difference. It's like, in fact, it's getting worse. In fact, the closer I try to do, and the more I try to get closer to you, God, it's like it's getting worse, not better. How many of you have experienced that? Come on, be honest. It's how God works. Because he doesn't want a piece of you. He wants all of you. And sometimes he has to take us through areas of needing him so badly that we're so thirsty that everything else is just meaningless. You got to have him. And so the picture here is that, remember Jesus when he said, "Let me give you something, give you water," that because they were at the woman at the well, remember? and he was ministering to her, and he said something profound in that passage of scripture. He said, "Let me give you water to drink that you won't thirst anymore, ever." It's like, what are you talking about? How can you give that? Because he was talking about a spiritual understanding of relationship with him, that he will give you what you need when you ask. Ask, you will receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door will be open. And it has nothing to do with physical stuff. It has to do with spiritual relationship with God, so that he speaks to you and he'll give you understanding on what to do. It's happened to me over and over and over again. And I'm a moron. So if it works for me, it's got to work for you guys, right? So in this relationship with God that we come to, the spiritual, because he's talking about water, they were thirsty. They didn't have any physical water. But the New Testament understanding is, let me give you water. Let me quench your thirst that you won't be thirsty ever again. Why? And you're going, wait a minute, what does that look like? Well, in the New Testament scriptures, he talked about all kinds of analogies for us to get it. Remember he talked about the sparrow, that God, look at the birds of the air. Look how beautiful arrayed they are in glory and beauty. And do they worry about what they're going to eat or what they're going to wear? No. He said, God knows what they need, and he gives to them what they need when they need it. And he says very clearly, same with you. No, not the same, more. He's more concerned about you than he is them. So if that's true, what keeps us locked into, I'm going to take care of myself? It's like these preppers. You know, if you guys ever watched The Preppers, and I think it's great to be prepared. Don't get me wrong, because I'm prepared. I get prepared myself, because I know that the days to come are going to get a little bit rough. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Just saying. He said, know what days you live in. And so I know, and I've been listening very carefully. God's saying, prepare. The days are going to get rough, and you better start listening now. And I preach that. I'm not hiding that at all. I'm telling you the truth. The truth is, it's not going to be easy in the days to come. We're not going to have all these things we have now. And we're going to come back to this element of life, of our provision is going to come by listening to God and paying attention. Now, if we're all prepping out and we're gathering all of our stuff for our own little selves, and we're going to get ourselves through that, do you think that's going to save you? No. You can prep till the cows come home, and it's not going to help you one little bit. But do what the Lord says. That's what's going to help you. In fact, I gather stuff not for myself, but I know that, you know, you guys could be hungry too. So we're learning how to can. Mikey's teaching us how to do that kind of stuff, right? We're learning how to grow a garden. Whoa. How many of you guys learned how to do that when you were a kid? And it's so easy to go to the store that you haven't done it, right? Well, it's a good thing to know nowadays, because you're probably going to need to know that in the days to come. So the Spirit of the Lord is awakening us and in understanding, and I haven't gotten very far, and it's almost 12 o'clock, and I'm on verse 2. I'm preaching. We could be here all day. So the people quarreled and was quarreling against Moses, and he said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you, look at your scriptures, what does it say? Why do you test the Lord? Why are you testing the Lord? So what's he trying to tell them? You guys don't look for me for your provision. I'm just here trying to do what God told me to. I'm not any better than you are. I just have happened to jump into this place called leadership that God called me to do, and you're making it about me. He's going, I ain't the guy. So who are you supposed to go to? Don't quarrel with me. Go to God. Ask him for water. But no, they all thought it was Moses' deal. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Remember I was telling you, if you guys don't get what you want, you start grumbling about who's doing this to me. If you think the government is going to protect you or take care of you or feed you, you guys got some amazing problems coming. Because Bernie Sanders is a socialist. Did you guys know that? And I'm not against this guy. I think he's probably a great guy. But I don't agree with socialism. And you know why? The reason why I don't agree with socialism is because the government will not feed us. They're not going to take care of us. Right? And the reason why we left in our early stages of our country, why we left the country from there and come to the United States to start with, is we wanted a new world, we wanted a new way to do things, and we wanted to be free. And our freedom under socialism will not be freedom anymore. Right? They will control you and everything you have. And they'll disperse all of your hard-earning things that you've worked for all your life to somebody who doesn't have. And it don't work. Because if you don't want to, it's like when we were kids. I remember my dad was kind of different, you know. He liked to see us working. It made him happy when we were busy doing stuff. If we were sitting around and doing nothing, then he made us, you know, if we said we're bored, that was not a good word in our house. I'm bored. Really? How many of you guys had your kids say that? Yeah. Right, so you put them in front of TV or give them an iPod or a game to play. I think that's dangerous. I do. Right? When you know when we were bored, you know what we did? We had chores and lots and lots of chores. You know, that didn't hurt me one little bit. Taught me good work ethic. So, but it took time for my dad to put into us, right? Took time for us to get to follow through. And it's the same thing God's doing, right? Don't just bury your head in stuff that takes time so you're not bored, right? Do something for the Lord. Do something with him, right? Let him teach you something. Crawl out of your routine and do something different. Jump into some thing that just would, you know, get you going. Doesn't matter what it is. Behold, I will stand before you in verse 6, and there on the rock, did I miss something? 4 and 5. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to these people? A little more, and they'll stone me. God, you keep doing this, and they're going to rock my world. Then the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. That's another picture, by the way, if you guys haven't got it yet. Who's our rock? Jesus. You stand on that, and all these other things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? Everything else will be added to you. But we get caught up in all the other stuff. So I will stand before you on the rock at Hebron, at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named that place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, and here's why they tested the Lord. They were asking the question, and the question was, is the Lord among us or not? Come on, think about that for a minute. And you may not even see it as a test. You testing God by asking the question, God, are you here or not? I haven't seen you do nothing yet. That's not a good stance to take. It's not, right? And I'm not pointing fingers at anybody, because I've had that conversation with God. Right? And guess what? God was there through the whole thing. He was there the whole time. And you know, you got to know that. That is the relationship, because it's not about your happiness. Have you figured that out yet? Because you can be happy even in the worst of things. Right? So it's not about happiness. It's about relationship. Are you there or not? And that was the question. So testing God is not a good idea. Then And then it goes into this other thing that real quickly we're going to go through, but this great understanding. And the question I have to ask you before we move on is, are you having this conversation with God and asking him, or is he present? Is he here really or not? Because God, you need to give me a sign and show me that you're in this. If you're asking that question, that's a test you probably ought to think about. Because the reality is, he's there, but your humbleness to come and ask for him to help you through is a whole different attitude, right? You see what I'm saying? It's how you come to the Lord. It's not the demanding God to show up and be there when you need him. He's there already. Now you need to ask him for what you need. It's a whole different mindset. We've actually got children today that have this mentality of thinking that they deserve something. Right? But the reality is they don't deserve squat. They need to get busy and participate in society and helping get everybody where they're going. And it's not just about them. And it's sad, because if we keep going down this road, we're going to be in a world of hurt. And we all know it. We just don't know what to do about it. And I do. I know what to do about it. Get these people, get us understanding where we get our information from and who we get relationship from, and then be obedient to that. And all these other things will be taken care of. But we've got a generation, we got about four generations of people that don't get that. So, verse 8. Then Amalek, now before we get too started, let me tell you who he is. Okay, I know I'm jumping, and there's a lot of information. Did you guys know who Amalek is? Has anybody done any research on him? So all you guys don't know, well, let me tell you who he is. He's the grandson of Esau. Right? Okay, remember, okay. First of all, does everybody know who Esau is? Okay, we went through this. If you were here and you're following where the direction that we're going, and your biblical understanding is raised because we went through Genesis, and Genesis talked about Esau and his brother. Who was his brother? Jacob. Now, Jacob was the younger brother. Remember what happened? Jacob, the little lion thief, robbed his brother's blessing, right? And that's Esau. Esau was a little rebellious. He took off and started his own thing because he didn't get what he thought he deserved, and he was kind of out there on his own anyway. So that rebellious generation started to grow. Now, when we look at, there's always been an issue between the brothers and their descendants. Remember? Been an issue. So the issue hasn't went away, right? It still hasn't gone away. I mean, we're having the issue right now. Whether you know it or not, we have the Muslim world and their belief and understanding of Abraham and the descendants of Abraham and what was supposed to rightfully be theirs, right? And then we have the Christians who believe and understand what the scripture says, that the birthright went to Jacob, and all these other things happened because of God's plan, not because of what should have happened, is what God did. And so these scriptures are written this way so that we would understand. Now that spiritual war is still going on. It hasn't stopped. So that's what was going on here, is these things were there was a battle between Israel and of course the guy we're talking about today has a lot to do with this, and we'll learn here today what God is going to do with them and why. So now that you guys understand that there's this and there's two kinds of people today, right? Joey alluded to, do you remember what she said? The two kinds of people? There was two kinds of people there. There was the people that was following God and his principles, and God was leading them. And then there's the ones that were not and didn't care. And we're there today, right? There's those who are understanding God's principles and following me. And then there's the ones that just don't care. They think it's all just a bunch of hogwash. So time to move on and move toward the goal that God's called us to. And so then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men. Now this is the first time Joshua's come on the page. Everybody know who Joshua was? Joshua and Caleb was the two that went into the promised land, and everybody else died in the wilderness because they were the only two that had faith to believe they could take, they could do this, that God said. They could follow what God said. How about you? Do you believe that, are you following what God said and doing? Are you taking that area of spiritual life and that God has led you to? Or are you kind of lacking in that area? There was 3,000 people or 3 million people that came into the wilderness experience and two came out. Two. The gate's narrow. The path to destruction's wide. And many will find that. How many of you guys believe that there's going to be just a bunch of people make it to heaven? There's all kinds of ways to heaven. Right? Not really. There's only one. And what way is that? Simple gospel through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Joshua did what Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up and Israel prevailed. And Israel prevailed while Moses' hands were up. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And then they took stone and put it under him. He sat on it. And he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands on one side and on the other. Thus the hands were steady until sunset. What is that telling you guys? Have you guys heard this message before? Right? And they were helping him get his hands up. Who was doing battle for them? God was. You know what the response, what was Aaron and Hur's, Moses' job? Keep praying. Keep praying until this war is over. Right? And as long as we pray, the war will go in our favor. We will be protected. Has anybody got that picture yet? It's the only way. There's only one way. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is what the Lord said. He said, write this in a book as a memorial. And he says, recite it. Who is he going to tell it to? Joshua. Why the heck did he do that? I mean, you look at it and you think, well, why is God making Moses write this thing down, and then he's telling him to recite it and make sure Joshua understands this? Because it was the next generation that he knew Joshua was going to be the leader, and God was taking Moses to train Joshua in the way that he should go so that he would be able to do what God called him to do. Now, there's a whole lot here, and I can preach till the cows come home, but what is this thing right here? It's the Word of God. It's our letter from God is what this is. And God said to write this down, and then he says to read it, recite it, understand it, follow it, live it, right? So that when the time comes, you'll know what to do. This is very important. This thing here is so important, and most of us go into people's houses and look around, and it's like, and the pages are still sticking together because they haven't really gone through there and opened them up yet. Right? I don't know about you, but I'd just as soon wear three or four of these babies out before I die because I understand it. Joey, you got your Bible? Oh, you got your new Bible. Shoot. That would have been awesome to show you guys Joey's old Bible. She actually likes it better than the new ones. And it's like so stinking wore out. You can't even hardly, I mean, it's like I taped it back together with duct tape. Right? I wish we had it. We call it Old Thumper. And Old Thumper, it if you open it up, all the pages are wrinkled in there. And here's the other thing Joey does, which lots of people think is sacrilegious to do this, but she's marked all over that thing. Highlighted all over. You know, and I don't do that to my Bible because I want to be able to read it. Right? So she's got this thing marked up all over with different colored markers, you know, and it's like only she can decipher it. I have no idea. I open up and go, why do you got different colors on this? You know, and only she knows. And she can tell you exactly why. In fact, she'll tell you what page it's on. And I mean, if you ask her a scripture, she'll say, well, it's on the right-hand side of the page about three. And you know, of course, your Bible doesn't have the same thing, but in hers, it's the only one. And so So this thing is all scribbled up and marked on, and it's used. What's your guys' Bibles look like? It's time to start getting in there and using them. I don't know how many Bibles I have. I have a ton of them, and I'm all over in different versions, you know, because there's that different, there's just, I catch different things out of different versions, so I read all kinds of them. But I've got one that I've had for a long time, and it's getting wore, but it's not, it's underlined in pencil. In fact, if you go through this Bible, I got pencil marks on it, so I might be able to erase it and change it later. But the reality is that God was telling us to write down, and he was telling Joshua, he was telling Moses to teach Joshua, and what we need to do is learn from what we've been taught. That's why the Lord spoke to me for us to go back to the Old Testament in the beginning so that we would understand what the future looks like. Now look, had our nations and leadership of the world done this, would have read where we came from, we would know where we're to go. If we don't read, if we don't learn from the past, what's going to happen? Make the same mistakes. That's what happens. You'll do the same thing. It's for an example, it's like you grew up in a household with certain rules and regulations, and maybe your parents weren't good with finances. Okay, maybe they just lived paycheck to paycheck because that's what they did, right? And you learned that way, and then you grow up, right? And you do the same pattern because it's what you knew, right? But some of you, maybe you looked at that and you said, well, wait a minute, my folks never did anything with their finances. They just lived paycheck to paycheck, and they died with nothing. Maybe I should probably do something different. Maybe I should try to make different plans so that I would have a little more understanding about how it works, right? That's the reality of what God's trying to teach us, is that we can't keep doing the same thing over and over and expect a different result. That is the definition of what? Crazy. It's insanity. We have to do it differently. We have to move on. We have to... There was this guy that trained pigeons. He put them on this peg, and he stuck a peg in the ground, and he tied their legs to this tether, and they were all grew up going in circles. That's what they did. They were all tied to this peg, and they all went into circles. And that's the way they were. They grew up. That's what they ate. They all were tethered. They all stayed there. That's what they did. So the guy thought, okay, it's time for the pigeons to be released. So he takes the tether off their leg, he pulls the pin out, and he sets them free. You know what they did? They all found the tail of the one that was in front of them, and they went in circles. Because it's what they knew. It's how they were trained. Me and you cannot be trained by the world. It's not where we get our understanding. We must do it differently. And he wrote this down so that we would understand that the past teaches what the future looks like. If we'll learn from the past, we'll do it different. We won't do the same thing. All the empires of the world history lasted, you can do a study on it. An empire is a leader of a world, of the world in their time. Rome was one. We're one. You know how long the empire lasted? A little over 200 years. How long have we lasted? Guess what? We're repeating. And we're going right back to the thing we left when we first started this thing, right? And God's trying to tell us, don't do that, right? Learn from what I've taught you. And so he said, write it down. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this in a book and as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, and then I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and named it, the Lord is my banner. You know what the Lord is my banner is Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. Is the Lord your banner? Is that the thing you carry around? Are you ashamed of the gospel? You don't mind carrying this thing around or throwing it on the dashboard of your car or worshiping him openly in front of anybody who is a non-believer? and be God being your God and you don't care what people think? Are you there? Because if you care what people think, you're not going to be all sold out to God. You're going to hold back. You're not going to talk about Jesus in the workplace, right? Because that's controversy, man. And people don't like that, so I'm just going to lay back and not talk about Jesus. Right? I'm going to be a secret disciple. God will know who I am. I don't care about the rest. You don't need to be a secret disciple. You need to be one who is open. 16, and he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. So, fast forward. I'm going to give you a little Bible study really, really quick before I end up here. So, the Amalekites, Amalek, the leader, the Amalekites, and the Amalekites have been at war against Israel from generation to generation. You can read it. It's all there. You can go back and look at it and look at it. And actually, Saul, remember King Saul? He fought against the Amalekites. And remember, he said, I want you to kill every living thing of theirs. That's what God said. Spoke to Saul, said, through Samuel. Remember, Samuel was the prophet at that time. And he told Samuel, he said, I want you to wipe out everything, everything, women, children, chickens, pigs, every living, breathing thing that's alive among this people, the Amalekites. I want you to kill them. Guess what Saul did? He didn't do her. He didn't do her. He took the king, he took the spoil, and he said, we'll make this a sacrifice, and we'll even give a percentage of it to the Lord as a sacrifice. I don't know about you guys, but they still fought him. They'll still Amalekites lived, and they kept going on. Why? Because you didn't kill it off. You didn't make it stop. You kept doing the same thing over and over. So Amalek is still going to be in your life. And Amalek will always be in your life until you take responsibility and kill that thing off. How do you do that? The word of the Lord. He gave you what you need to do it. You just got to study it. Understand what the Lord says to do to keep this stuff away from you. And so the picture is still there. It's the same. It hasn't changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And God said from generation to generation. And if you keep moving on to generation from generations, but God said he's going to blot them clear out. And God will keep his word. In fact, if you look toward David, if you get down to King David, you'll find out that the last war against the Amalekites was with King David. But the spirit of the Amalekites are still there, right? Because it's still in the world. It's the Antichrist. It's against God. It's against Jesus. That spirit is still alive and well. And we're still fighting that same battle. And we will until Jesus comes and takes care of it. But the reality is, how are you fighting it? How are you doing with it? When you know from experience, from looking at the Old Testament, that the Israelites went into this wilderness to go to their promised land. And let me say this. Last time I didn't clarify good enough. Last week I didn't clarify. Remember I said that our promised land is in heaven. Heaven is our promised land. That's what the New Testament church is looking for, which that is true. But the second part that I didn't tell you is that you can have your promised land here on earth. You can have that, spiritually speaking. You can have the promise of God here right now. The promises are here. He'll give them to you. And how you get there is right here. Is the understanding of what it looks like. Because if you're going to take it and put it in a physical realm, like heaven will be when we're separated from all this, then you're looking at it wrong, because that's to come, and we're heading toward that. But you can also have the promises of God, the promised land, right now. And it's up to us how we do that. We do that by reading scripture and understanding what it looks like. So it's time to move on. And the thing that I want to bring it to is this. How many of you are still hanging out in that land of between where you want to be and where you are. Let's call it the wilderness of sin. The desert, the dryness. And remember, I was talking about, you know, that area of your life when you're in this spiritual walk and you really feel like you're headed in the direction that God's called you, and you're coming to church to learn more about who God is and all that. But like I said before, you're in this dry place where you're just not connecting. It's like you're not getting what you need from this Holy Spirit to strengthen you to keep moving toward and onward, and the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you're just all in, and nothing else is